famous Bible passages, especially in the book of Ephesians. It is the one on spiritual warfare. Because this passage is so famous, there may be some things that I kind of skip over because they're a little bit more common knowledge. But what I want to do is pull out maybe some areas that sometimes we skip over and that we don't think about too often. Okay, this is one of these passages where I think men get excited because we're talking about warfare. Okay, it's like, all right, yes, finally, all this girly stuff of love, forgiveness, all that. Finally, we got something I can bite my teeth into. Warfare, okay? Where's my helmet? Where's my sword? Let's go, okay? We're all get excited. But there's more to it than just the spiritual battle, okay? In fact, I'm going to start with kind of a broad concept that many of us kind of miss in the passage, and then we're going to dig in a little more specifically about things. By the end of the passage, my hope is that this passage brings you courage and comfort for all of us about our lives in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 6, if you're not already there, we're starting with verse 10. And you can go ahead and get there while I'm still talking. First thing I want you guys to understand as we go into this passage is we are involved in a struggle. Okay, I'm going to read from one of the commentaries that I use to prepare this. It's from a man named N.T. Wright. He is good and practical in some of his commentaries. You do have to watch his theology a little bit because he can get off track on occasions. But this section is really good, so I wanted to read this directly to you. And here's what he says. It is, of course, a surprise to many people that there is a struggle at all. Yes, they think, we find it difficult from time to time to practice our Christianity. We find it hard to forgive people, to pray regularly, to resist temptation, to learn more about the faith. But as far as they're concerned, that's the end of it. They have never thought that their small struggles might be a part of a larger campaign. They're like soldiers fighting in the fog, never seeing and actually not knowing about the others not far away in the same line of battle, let alone on the other theaters where the war is continuing. Have you ever thought like that? That, yes, we struggle. I know what you're talking about when you say struggle, Pastor. I have such a difficult time praying sometimes. I have such a difficult time forgiving someone sometimes. Okay? And yet we don't see the fact that our struggles are actually a part of the larger struggle. Because if Satan can get even one or two of us sidetracked, then guess what? He makes the whole line weak in the warfare. The line starts to collapse and we start to get pushed backwards because we are unable to understand that our little struggles are a part of the big struggle of what's going on in the war between God and Satan. Okay? So we need to kind of reset our minds to understand that we are engaged in a bigger spiritual battle. Okay? We need to learn how to stand firm. We need to learn how to protect ourselves, and that is what this passage is really all about. Now, the structure of our passage is kind of interesting because there's actually only three commands in this entire passage. We oftentimes take this and say, well, of course, we're supposed to take up the shield of faith and grab the sword of the Spirit, and these are all commands, and we need to do these things. No, actually, those aren't commands. Okay, here's the three commands. Three commands are be strong, put on the full armor of God, and stand. Those are your three commands. Everything else about the passage is describing how to do, how to accomplish those three things of be strong, put on the full armor of God, and stand. Okay? The other thing that you wouldn't notice, because this is English and not Greek, is all of those commands are plural. And I drive this into your heads all the time. The letters in the New Testament were written to churches, almost all of them, which means they were written to groups of people. So this is not something that we just go, oh, this is so great for me. No, this is for all of us. This is about all of us, okay? Yes, we are a part of the church, so individually we need to be doing these things. But on the whole, as a church, this is what God is calling us to do. So let's dig in, starting with verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Okay, we'll stop there. Paul opens up with the word finally. So he's kind of doing a summary statement here. He's kind of going, okay, in light of everything that I just said, here's my final statement. He's almost like a really good speaker who at the very end starts trying to charge up the troops. He's going, okay, in light of everything I just said, here's what we need to go do. Okay, and he's getting everybody excited for this. So then we come to our first imperative, and it says, be strong in the Lord. And the interesting thing about this is the words be strong is passive, okay? And what that means is we don't take the action, okay? It's not like we're going, all right, I got to muster up the strength and do this. All right, I'm going to do it. Oh, and get our courage up and do all those things. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the action is actually being done to us. The strengthening is not coming from within us. It's coming from outside of us. It is God strengthening us, okay? It's also in the present tense, which means that it is an action that is continual, okay? When you are being strong, you are being strong. This is a continual thing. It's not a quick fix. It is a manner of life. It is how you live your life, okay? And this assumes that, number one, God is very eager to strengthen you, okay? When we lack strength, it is Him who is more than willing, more than excited to be giving us the strength that we need. But it also assumes that this empowering is not an automatic thing. When I said that it is passive and that God strengthens us, I don't mean that we sit there like lumps just doing nothing and waiting for God to strengthen us. Okay, God, strengthen me. And just wait for that to happen. We do things like read God's word, build our relationship with Him in prayer, through Bible study, be strengthened by being part of God's family and taking active part in the church, okay? These are all things that we do, and by these things, God is taking that time to strengthen us, okay? That He is using that and saying, I'm going to make you stronger and stronger. You went and now you understand this thing. Now you're going to be stronger in these areas, okay? So I want you to stop and think for just a minute about the United States and some of the defensive measures that we take with our nation that actually strengthens our nation. Okay? You got things like radar, right? Radar is a defensive measure. It tells us when things are coming at us so that we can either shoot them out of the sky or go find out what they are or whatever we got to do. We got all kinds of varied crafts for war if we need them. We've got military personnel. We've got them trained and ready to go. That's partly active, but at the same time, they're sitting on the sidelines. They're not actively engaged in war, but they're ready to charge in if they need to. Okay? Think about driving for just a second. We talk about defensive driving, right? Where we have to keep alert. We've got to be watching out for any hazards on the road, anything that's coming our way. We do these things defensively. Why do I talk about all this defense? Because the rest of the passage is really about defense, okay? And defense is really a part of strengthening as well. So Paul is about to lay out a plan for how we are strong in a defensive manner, okay? His words are, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Now those words, in His mighty power, are the same words that he used all the way at the very beginning of the letter, chapter 1, verse 19. He said, in His mighty strength, and he was praying in chapter 1, that we would know God's mighty strength. Here he is praying that this power would be something that we are taking part in, that we are actively engaged in, that we are being strengthened by his power. Okay. Verse 11, we see the command to put on the full armor of God. And it kind of brings back to mind something else that Paul already said. He said earlier in the letter, put on the new self. Well, guess what that is? Put on that armor of God. And when we think about the armor, this is the way this is written, it can actually be thought of in three different ways. It can be the armor that God provides to you. It can be the armor that God wears. Or it can even mean that God is our armor. Okay? As I studied all of this out and the various commentaries I read, I had two of them who in particular went after this section. And, of course, those two people completely disagreed with one another. Okay, one of them said, God is providing the armor for us. And the other one said that the armor is God's, okay, that it's the thing that God wears. I don't think those two things are necessarily mutually exclusive, okay? God is the one who is going to provide the armor for us. But the Bible talks about it in various places. We're going to look at this a little bit, that armor is also characteristic of him. It describes him wearing these kinds of things as well, okay? So in this sense, we are fulfilling the directive. We are being imitators of God when we put on this armor, because God himself is wearing this armor as well, okay? The reason we put on the full armor is to be able to stand against the devil's schemes. The first use of to stand, this is the first use of the word to stand, and we're going to see it three more times in this passage because it's a key concept. I want you to notice, though, the mood of this verse, okay? So take a look at the verse. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers and powers and so on and so forth. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after everything, be able to stand. Let me ask you a question. Does this seem like it's written from a place of fear? This is interactive. Go ahead. Shout it out. No, absolutely not, okay? The whole passage is hopeful in outlook. It leaves us with the feeling that Satan will be defeated, okay? So who is our real enemy? Because the Bible brings it up in this passage, these spiritual forces. This is one of these things, this is one of these sections of Scripture that gets people sidetracked on things that they really don't need to get sidetracked on, okay? A lot of people try and rank these things as it goes through here against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces. They're like, well, the authorities are bigger than powers and spiritual, and so on. And they come up with this whole scheme of things. And the fact of the matter is, Paul didn't do that. And Paul, throughout the book of Ephesians, has a track record of just heaping up one adjective on top of another to simply describe the same thing. Okay? So the point is that our battle is not against humanity. Our battle is against Satan and the spiritual forces. Okay? So, let's talk about what the battle looks like according to Paul. Many people kind of go off the deep end about demons, demon possession, all the things that demons can do, and so on and so forth. And some of them, you'll even get some folks who will name different things. They're like, well, that person has battling the spirit of alcohol, and this one's battling the spirit of lust, and that guy's got the spirit of anger, and so on and so forth, and all these different things. Have you ever read that in Scripture anywhere? The spirit of alcohol, the spirit of lust. That's human beings reading that into Scripture. God didn't put it that way, okay? Bible never says it that way. In the context of Ephesians, what Paul is saying is that all of these temptations that he's been talking about through the whole the book, sexual immorality, greed, inappropriate speech, mistreating family or slaves, all of those things are really the spiritual forces that are trying to push us where we shouldn't go into a place that's displeasing to God. And this explains why Paul starts this section with finally, okay, because he's connecting it with everything else he's been saying before. And it also explains why we take a defensive position so as not to be pushed back by the spiritual forces. Why we have the shield of faith to extinguish the flaming arrows of the devil when they come at us. And we'll explain that a little bit more when we get to that section. The other problem, though, when you start going off on all the things that demons can do and this, that, and so on and so forth, this is a really, really big problem. The book of Ephesians, the entire time throughout the book of Ephesians, is portraying everything as the fact that Christ is enthroned above these powers. All these spiritual forces, all these other things, Christ is enthroned above them. Okay? So I challenge you to do this. When you go home, pick a gospel, read the gospel. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, pick one. And you find for me one passage of Scripture where Jesus ever is terrified of Satan or the demons. He's not, okay? Ever. In fact, it is the complete opposite. Every time Jesus enters the picture and the demons recognize who he is, they're terrified because they know who he is. And he hasn't even been enthroned completely in the fullest sense possible yet. And he steps on the scene and the demons freak out because they know they're in trouble, okay? Let me read again from the same book, one more section, because he puts it well. Paul clearly supposes that the forces of evil that put Jesus on the cross have been seriously upset by the victory of the resurrection. They are now positively panic-stricken at the thought that the message of this Jesus is everywhere challenging their power and authority, and that communities loyal to Jesus as Lord and King are springing up, bringing together peoples and communities in a new unity, a new humanity that shows evidence of the Creator's sovereign power, and hence, of their own imminent destruction. They know what it means when Jesus steps onto the scene, folks. Okay? All right. Verses 14 through 20. Here we go. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. I'll stop there. It says, stand firm with the belt of truth around your waist. And this is the one point I'm disappointed in. I had pictures that were going to go on the screen for you, and I forgot to bring them today. So sorry about that, folks. But all of these pieces of armor are a description of what it means to stand firm. Okay, they're not all individual commands. They are a description. So if you're wanting to stand firm, the answer is real simple. Don't fight naked. Okay? Make sure that you have your armor on, otherwise you are going to be in trouble. Okay, that's how you stand firm. The Old Testament background of this particular section would be Isaiah chapter 11. And it declares of the Messiah, with righteousness shall he be girded around his waist, and with truth around his sides. Okay, the belt is best pictured as kind of a leather belt that the Romans would wear that would protect their thighs and their midsection down here. The rest of the clothes that they had would be gathered up and tucked into that belt so that they could do their activity and warfare, all the movements that they had to make. Okay, the truth that we're talking about when he says the belt of truth, in context of Ephesians, the truth would be the gospel revealed in God. Okay, then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And again, Old Testament background, Isaiah 59 verse 17. He put on righteousness as his breastplate, which is describing the Messiah. The breastplate was the leather or metal piece that they would actually put on the midsection to protect from sword blows or arrows. Some regard the righteousness referred to here, the breastplate of righteousness, as ethical righteousness, because Paul has just gone through this long section on ethics as to how to treat others. Other people see it as basically the Old Testament background where it's being pulled from out of Isaiah, which would be like putting on the new self or putting on or being an imitator of God, and that God is wearing this, the Messiah is wearing it, so we need to wear it. Either interpretation would be correct because Paul's not real specific. Either one would work just fine. Okay, so take your pick. It goes on. Having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And again, Old Testament background, Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Okay? The only problem with this one is, in Ephesians, it's kind of a tricky and peculiar expression. The word translated readiness is only found here in the New Testament. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it's found several different places, but it's actually not found in Isaiah 52, where we find the background for this particular piece of armor, okay? The word can literally mean either a firm footing, steadfastness. Most often, though, it usually means readiness or preparedness, that you are ready to do something, okay? So in the bigger picture, you can kind of see how the definition, any of those definitions, is really going to fit the context, but most scholars lean toward readiness or being prepared. The other part that makes it difficult to understand is, what is it referring to when it says the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Okay? Does that mean that it is the peace that we experience that we have put into our lives because of the gospel? Or, kind of like our motivation? Or is it the willingness to share the gospel with other people? And again, I don't think the two are necessarily mutually exclusive. And here's why. When you have experienced the gospel of peace for yourself, you usually want to go out and share it with other people. Okay? So I don't think those two ideas are mutually exclusive. When you've experienced it, you want others to have that peace as well. Okay? Then he goes on to the shield of faith. Most of us have seen period piece shields like this, okay, what they look like for a Roman soldier. They were usually a large wooden shield, about 4 feet by 2.5 feet, covered with leather and reinforced with metal around the sides, okay? They were very effective at stopping flaming arrows. Usually they would actually soak the shields in water, which would probably make them pretty heavy, so those guys had to be pretty strong. Old Testament imagery, again, comes from the Old Testament, Proverbs 30, verse 5. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. That's the picture that we get out of the Old Testament. The shield of faith is considered to be a genitive of opposition, which I don't really expect any of you are going to actually remember that, okay? But what that shakes out to be in the real world is this, that the shield is our faith, okay? Not in the sense that we have to believe harder to have a bigger shield or a stronger, more effective shield. In fact, I'm going to go off on this little tangent for just a minute because far too many people still have this idea about prayer, about faith, and so on and so forth, that you have to pray really, really believing and then God will answer your prayer. It's like, you hear that with the, especially like the faith healers on TV and that kind of thing. Like, well, you just obviously didn't believe enough. No. Okay? Because here's what you're saying. You're believing that your prayer is what is going to force the hand of God to move. Mm-mm. When we just sat here and prayed, when we just asked for a miracle, you know what my faith and trust is in? My good God and Savior. It has absolutely nothing to do with me or my prayer. It has to do with the one that I'm praying to. Okay? So we need to understand that. When it comes to this shield of faith, you have faith, you've got the shield. Period. How strong your faith is, how much you do these things, that does not affect the size of your shield or the effectiveness of your shield at all. God has given this to you because you have faith in him. It is the faith in him who our object of faith is, not how much we believe or how strong we believe it. Okay? It is a faith that will allow us to quench the flaming arrows of the devil, of the evil one. And those flaming arrows, in context, are basically all the sinful things that Paul was talking about before. However, they can also be as varied as any other sinful things that may come flying our way. Okay. Then he goes on and says, take the helmet of salvation. And again, Isaiah chapter 59 is the background. The helmet, literally, the way it is phrased, the helmet is our salvation. And the phrase could literally be rendered, take up the helmet, which is salvation. Okay, and I love this because that means that our salvation is protecting our heads, okay, in Paul's metaphor here, which I think is interesting because that means the truth of God's salvation is protecting our minds. The gospel, our salvation that is protecting us, okay, it's thinking rightly about who he is and understanding him correctly. So that is the thing that is literally protecting our heads, okay? Final item for the soldier is the sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And let me make this real clear to you all. The thing that makes the sword effective is not how good you are with it, not how much you can wheel it around. The thing that makes it effective is it is the Spirit's sword. Simple as that. It is God's. It is his, okay? Oftentimes people tend to take the phrase the Word of God to mean the Bible. I'm going to blow your minds with this one, folks. Okay, and I know I'm going to get emails or phone calls on this one because there's going to be people going, no, you're wrong. That's fine. You're welcome to your opinion, but make sure you back it up with Scripture. Okay, here we go. In the first century, Paul did not have an understanding or a concept of Bible the way we do when we talk about Word of God. Okay, Contrary to popular opinion, Paul was not walking around with a copy of King Jimmy under his arm and going and saying theeth and thouth all over the place. That didn't happen. Paul was writing scripture at this very moment. They did not have the word of God in the same way that we do. Okay? So that's one thing, one strike against that idea. Second strike against that idea. In Paul, when he uses the phrase word of God, normally it refers to the gospel. And third strike, and this is the one that kind of killed it off for me, there's two words in Greek for the word word, okay? One is logos. Many of you know that one because we talk about it a lot around Christmas time when we talk about the Gospel of John. The other is rhema. Rhema is the word that is used here, and it normally refers to the spoken word, okay? So what Paul is referring to here is when he uses this phrase, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, it seems that he is referring to the gospel message that is going out, that is penetrating into dark places. That's what Paul is talking about. Now, because I'm guessing I'm going to get emails and letters and phone calls on this one, let me just put your little minds to rest, okay? If you really want to argue with me on this, fine, you can argue with me on this. But here's what you got to do. If you want to say this in all sincerity, that the Word of God still is talking about the Bible, you can say it by this. The Word of God is talking about the Bible because, by extension, the gospel has been revealed in God's Word, so therefore, we're talking about the Bible. Okay, if that's going to help you sleep at night, go for it. I got no problems with it, okay? Moving on. We reach the last paragraph, verses 18 through 20, and we make a mistake oftentimes in our English Bible because we view prayer as a command. And it's not a command. It's a further explanation of what it means to stand. Okay? And Paul's underscoring the importance of prayer for the ones going to stand by a repetition of the word all. Okay? If you look through verses 18 through 20, he says, pray at all times, all prayers and requests, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. He is pushing this point that prayer is very important, okay? Especially when he's using that word, all. But beyond just that, Paul shows us again the importance of prayer because Paul starts asking for prayer for himself. He says, I want to declare the gospel message fearlessly. And the word fearlessly, you guys understand, okay? It means boldly or openly, okay? He says, I want to be able to declare this message fearlessly so that people understand it and so that it's going out and being effective for God's glory, okay? You ever notice that it takes a few things to ask for prayer? It takes some humility, doesn't it? To stand there and go, I don't have what it takes to be able to address this, to do this. Pray for me. Okay? It's difficult sometimes to say those things, especially depending on what the issue may be. Okay? But it also takes an understanding that prayer is effective, that prayer is going to accomplish what we are asking for. Okay? Now, let's wrap things up and apply some of this stuff. Okay? Seeking back over a little bit of this stuff. Our spiritual foe and the evil forces. This would be a matter for the kind of a series unto itself. Because trying to summarize what the Bible says about spiritual forces in 2 minutes just ain't going to cut it. However, we don't have time for a whole new series. So here we go. The Bible is very clear that there is a spiritual world and that it does influence us in the physical world. Satan and evil, the Bible also portrays them as defeated enemies. Every place you look in Scripture, Satan has already been defeated. The chains of evil are already broken when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He is the one who broke them. Can Satan still operate? Yes, Satan can still operate in these things, but ultimately those things are broken and done with. Okay. Third thing the Bible makes clear is because the chains are broken, we should not be getting caught up in the devil's schemes. Okay. That has largely to do with not understanding the lies that Satan dupes people into believing, okay? He is a master at lying, and he does it so subtly, so convincingly, because he takes a truth and he just slants it slightly, and that's all it takes. And once you go off that slight path, then you find yourself off in left field somewhere, and you're like, how did I get here? Okay? But it's because you believed one simple lie, and you went off in the wrong direction. Okay? Remedy for falling victim to all of this is really understanding the gospel that is revealed in God's word and in scripture. Okay? Some people are very concerned about demons and what they can do to people nowadays. And I'm going to tell you quite honestly, I'm far more concerned about my own depravity than I am about the demons. Okay? Because it is terrifying how fast my mind can go shooting off in a direction. Somebody gets me angry and I'm just like, that's it. And I can come up with all kinds of horrible, evil things to think about this person. Or some beautiful woman walks by and my mind starts wandering some other place. It is so terrifying how fast my heart will go chasing after things that they shouldn't chase after. I'm more terrified about that than I ever am about what Satan is trying to do to me. Okay? He's throwing those things in my path on that purpose, but it's basically leading my own flesh and heart away from God. Okay? Our real enemy, because verse 12 talks about our real enemy, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The struggle that we face is not really with other human beings. We have struggles with other human beings, but our ultimate struggle is not with them. Okay? The reason we struggle with them is the spiritual forces that lead us to do things that we shouldn't do. Spiritual forces that tempt people to hold on to their pride, that tempt people to do things that are harmful to one another. Okay? The problem is not the flesh and blood person that's standing in front of us. The problem is our own sinfulness and the spiritual forces that convince us that our sinful response is better than God's response, the way we should be responding. Okay? So let me put this in practical terms for you. When we respond to an issue like abortion, the struggle is not with flesh and blood. The struggle is not with the doctor who's standing in front of us or the nurse who's performing these procedures. The struggle is with the spiritual forces that are tempting so many people to say, I can do these things. This is no big deal. And it's our pride that says, because we can do this, we should be able to do it. We have the freedom to be able to do these things. Okay? What we should be doing, and it should be changing the way we pray about these things, is praying against the spiritual forces behind them. Not praying against that doctor who's running the clinic, but praying against the spiritual forces that allow these things to take place, that God is going to remove those things out of the way. I'll give you a current issue of today. We've got the issue of gay marriage and homosexuality out there. Okay, and I'm going to state at the outset that I absolutely 100% believe what God says in His Word, that homosexuality is still a sin. Period. Okay? There's a whole bunch of other sexual sins in there too, so I'm not going to raise that above to a level to anything else, but it's still a sin. Okay? But here's the thing. It is an issue that we have to remember that there are people involved in it. Okay? And because there's people involved in it, they deserve kindness. They deserve love, mercy, grace, compassion, all of those different things. You guys remember Romans 2, verse 4? It is the kindness of a loving God who brings us to repentance. It is God's mercy and His grace that draws us to Himself. It is the spiritual forces that are blinding people to these issues that we really need to be praying against, okay? Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the spiritual powers behind those things. Christian armor. The picture that Ephesians gives us is one of defending our position. God has given us the pieces of armor to use in battle. However, we still have to be proactive in strengthening ourselves with an understanding of this armor. Okay? For example, if we have accepted Christ as our Savior, that means we've got the helmet of salvation. We might want to understand what the helmet of salvation really does for us. We might want to understand our own salvation better. Okay? If you were in the military and you're running around in a flak jacket, you're going to want to know, what is this thing literally going to stop? Okay? Okay, I get hit with a bullet, I may get knocked over, but I'm still going to be alive. If I get hit with an artillery shell, I'm dead. It doesn't matter if I'm wearing a flak jacket. Okay? You want to understand your equipment. Same thing here. You want to understand your salvation. And when you understand your salvation, when you understand the righteousness, all of that is going to draw you deeper into a relationship with the one who is eventually going to bring peace for all of us in all of our lives. Okay? Prayer is a key to understanding how to stand firm. Okay, we need to pray in the Spirit, which basically means engaging God in prayer for the things that break the heart of God, not just our own little petty little wish list that we bring to God oftentimes. Okay, prayer needs to become a way of life for all of us. And final thing, we represent Christ. If you are in Christ, which, if you remember, that is a huge theme of the book of Ephesians, being in Christ. If you are in Christ, you represent Christ. The way we prove our role as Christ's representative is living in relation to Christ. We act in accordance with Christ's character. Okay? Paul, as a representative, was concerned that he was going to represent Jesus really well. In this last little section, he's going, I need to share the gospel, and I want to represent Christ well. I want to speak boldly and clearly about what the gospel is so that it goes out and that God gets the glory. Okay? If we are representing Christ, we need to make sure that we are representing him well and remembering, for in Christ, we represent Christ. I encourage you guys to go through this passage some more on your own, because there's a whole bunch of other things that I wasn't able to stick into this sermon that are wonderful things that you guys can be pulling out of it, okay? So take the time, review it for yourselves, read it over several times this week, and just ask God, what are some of the other things that really apply to me that I need to be pulling out of this section? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the armor that you have given to us. Thank you for the fact that you protect us that way, that we are not left to ourselves, because we would falter every time when it comes to doing battle with these spiritual forces, Lord. We would falter every single time if we did not have that spiritual armor. Lord, help us to understand our own armor better, to understand what it means that we are covered in your righteousness, to understand what it means that we have the helmet of salvation, to understand what it means that we have that sword of the Spirit, the gospel, which is the word of God, that goes out and that is going to be effective in fighting the battle against the dark forces. Lord, help us to understand these things. Lord, not just as an individual level, although we need to understand them individually, we also need to understand them as a church, as to what this means for us as a church and how we go about ministry in this community, and that this is going to make a difference, Lord, that we are going to see ourselves becoming stronger as a church to go out and do battle with the dark forces in our own community so that we can see your light and your righteousness go out and you getting the glory from all of it, Lord. In Jesus' name.